Our confession of faith this week is from the Chicago Statement on Inerrancy, Article 16. We affirm the doctrine of inerrancy has been integral to the Church's faith throughout its history. We deny that inerrancy is a doctrine invented by scholastic Protestantism or is a reactionary position postulated in response to negative higher criticism. As the Church affirmed and depended on the doctrine of inerrancy of Scripture throughout its history? Absolutely. It is perhaps the most affirmed doctrine in the history of the Church, rivaled only by the deity of Christ or perhaps the justification by faith alone doctrine. This is easy to prove. Let's quote a few important figures from Christian history to show how they regarded Scripture. In the first century AD, Clement of Rome said, quote, "Look carefully into the Scriptures, which are the true utterances of the Holy Spirit. Observe that nothing of unjust or counterfeit character is written in them." In 180 AD, in the third century, where an important book was written called Against Heresies by Irenaeus. Among its subjects were detailed an attack on Gnosticism, which is rearing its ugly head again in our day. In Against Heresies, Irenaeus states, quote, "We should leave things of an unknowable nature to God, who creates us, being most assured that Scriptures are indeed perfect, since they were spoken by the Word of God and His Spirit." In 400 AD, a letter to Jerome, Augustine says, quote, "I have learned to yield to this total respect and honor only to the canonical books of Scripture. Of these alone do I most firmly believe that their authors were completely free from error." We're going to skip a few centuries because this could be a long time. So, in the 16th century, Martin Luther, in his typical subtle style, said, quote, "It is impossible that Scripture should contradict itself. It only appears so to senseless and obstinate hypocrites." John Calvin wrote, quote, "This is a principle which distinguishes our religion from all others, that we know that God has spoken to us and are fully convinced that the prophets did not speak at their own suggestion, but that being organs of the Holy Spirit, they uttered what had been commissioned from heaven to declare." Calvin concluded, "We owe to the Scripture the same reverence that we owe to God, because it has proceeded from Him alone and has nothing belonging to man mixed with it." And in our own country, in the mid-1700s, Jonathan Edwards, in a sermon titled, "The Scripture is the Word of God," said, quote, "Consider how much wiser God is than man. Consider how much it is worth to go often to your Bible to hear the great God himself speak to you. There you may hear Christ speak. How much better must we think it is than the word of man? Better this word than the wisest man of the world." The denial statement talks about inerrancy not being a doctrine created as a result of scholasticism or to combat higher criticism. The first three quotes that I read were from the first three centuries. So obviously, inerrancy was not invented by the scholastics, like Thomas Aquinas and Anselm and Duns Scotus. They had their own problems, but inerrancy of Scripture was not one of them. So what about this higher criticism? Everyone comes to the Scriptures with their own set of presuppositions. As Reformed Christians, we see the Scriptures as the Word of God, as a set of marching orders from God for how we are to live our lives. If we were a prosperity gospel preacher like Joel Osteen, the Scriptures are searched in order to find keys for successful living or personal prosperity principles. For theologians that believe in the higher criticism or historical criticism theories, the Scriptures must be evaluated for accuracy in terms of modern science and academic consensus. In other words, the Scriptures do not judge us, we judge the Scriptures. Men like Karl Barth, Paul Tillich, Rudolf Bultmann, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer would not have signed the Chicago Statement on Inerrancy. On the contrary, they would have agreed to all of the denial statements. Let me read a few quotes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer as a representative of this group, and you will get a flavor for how the existentialist modernist higher critic thinks and how it destroys biblical inerrancy. From Bonhoeffer's book Creation and Fall, in his commentary on Genesis 1, 6 through 10, he writes, quote, "Here we have before us an ancient world picture in all its scientific naivete." He's speaking of this as Genesis 1. "While it would be advisable for us not to be too mocking or self-assured in the view of rapid changes in our own knowledge of nature, undoubtedly in this passage the biblical author stands exposed with all its limitations caused by the age in which he lived. The heavens and the seas were not formed in the way he says. We would not escape a very bad conscience if we committed ourselves to such a statement." So let's unpack that a little bit. What's Bonhoeffer saying? Well, obviously, the heavens and the earth were not created in the way that is stated in Genesis 1. Maybe Bonhoeffer was there, unlike Job, who wasn't there when God separated the waters from the firmament. And then he says, we would have a very bad conscience if we committed ourselves to some statement like God created the heavens and the earth. Because it contradicts what? It contradicts modern science and academic consensus. So let's contrast that to Luther. At the Diet of Worms, he said, I won't recant because my conscience is chained to the Word of God. What's Bonhoeffer saying? I won't recant because my conscience is chained to modern science and academic consensus. So I have a problem with conscience because of what Genesis 1 says in creation. Well, let's read from his book, Christ the Center. Quote, "We are first concerned with a book," this is the Bible, "which we find in a secular sphere," interesting. "It must be read and interpreted. It will be read with all the help possible from historical and philosophical criticism. Even the believer has to do this with care and scholarship. Occasionally we deal with problematic situations. Perhaps we have to preach about a text which we know from scholarly criticism was never spoken by Jesus," a text in the Bible. "In the exegesis of Scripture we find ourselves on thin ice. One can never stand firm at one point and must be moving about all over the Bible as we move from one place to another, like a man crossing a river covered with ice floes who does not remain standing on one particular piece of ice but jumps from one to another. There may be some difficulties preaching from a text whose authenticity has been destroyed by historical research." I would say so. "Verbal inspiration is a poor substitute for resurrection." Now, don't be deceived here. Bonhoeffer is not talking about resurrection the way that we would talk about resurrection. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our hearts, not a physical resurrection. So let's read from Bonhoeffer again in Christ the Center. He says, quote, "Is our faith ultimately faith in the empty tomb only? Empty or not, it remains a stumbling block. We cannot be sure of its historicity. The Bible itself shows this stumbling block when it makes clear how hard it was to prove that the disciples had not stolen the body. Even here, we cannot escape the realm of ambiguity. Recently, Eric Metaxas has rewritten a new biography of Bonhoeffer, trying to make him an evangelical. I think this is a huge mistake. Here is what I have to say to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If Christ is not risen in physical body form from the dead, we Christians are still in our sins, and we are the most of all men to be pitied.